Say good morning to each one. It's good to be here with each of you. Each time I got to get up here, I purpose in my heart that I'm going to be cool, calm, and collected, but rarely does it come about that way. So I do covet an interest in your prayers this morning. I have some different emotions around it. Not sure why. Yeah, it's not maybe quite a typical message that I would normally preach. Maybe it's because I got some extra little books and pamphlets and stuff that I'm going to read out of, and maybe the further we get away from the Bible, the more uncomfortable we should be with what we have to say. I don't know. Effective purpose. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, and the verse says more things, but that's the point I want to pull out this morning. Things that are true, think on them. So Pilate asked, what is truth? So I think that's what we also need to do is, what is truth? And it's a broad term, and I think it seems like it's pretty hard to nail it down to a real decisive definition. But truth is true. Truth is reality. And reality is truth. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. So when you think of knowledge, it says God rejected his people because of a lack of knowledge. Now, I don't think it was because they didn't have facts or they didn't understand, but they didn't make an experience in their life. So they were rejected because they didn't apply the truth of the knowledge that they had. Albert Einstein said, knowledge is experience. So when you think of knowledge, first of all, you have to have facts to come up with knowledge. And then in biblical terms, we have the term of wisdom. So you have information, you have knowledge, maybe the other way around. You have information, knowledge, and wisdom. And I always remember Brother Glenford's definition of wisdom was the proper use of knowledge. So as we think of truth, I think all those things apply in the process of coming out at what truth really is. First of all, we have to have the information. And for information to do us any good, we have to apply it, or it has to become our experience. And I think our experience is then termed as knowledge, and wisdom is God's Holy Spirit applied to the knowledge and the information. So I'm a little choppy here getting started out. Just try to stick with me. So in our Heads of Home meetings, the discussion has come up several different times about, should we as Cornerstone Chapel come up with a decisive mission statement or a purpose statement, something that we can remember, something that's very applicable to us and that we understand? And so that's something that we men have talked about, and some of you may not have known that. And so as I thought about that, you probably all have different feelings. Like, you can have the feeling, what's the point? You know, it's just analyze to paralyze is kind of where my mind goes. Why do we got to decipher all this stuff down and spend so much time getting all the nitty-gritty details worked out with something when we should just get out and do it, make it happen, and it'll be okay. But you businessmen, I know, have a fair number of you have taken sort of a different approach in your businesses, where you have seen, I think, now you would do better talking about this subject than I would, but you're further down the road in this process in some sense than I am. You've felt a need to come up with a purpose, a goal in your business, and you kind of work your decisions from off of that platform as you make decisions. And I feel like feedback I've heard from different men that you feel like there's value in that. And so as I introduce the subject, you know, the question of should we as a church pursue somehow getting a unified goal or a unified purpose that we can establish kind of as an anchor point that as we make decisions as a congregation that we can kind of filter it through that. And, you know, I learn better by example than just, you know. So I was kind of thinking, you know, what's an example? I don't know your business mottos and all that type of thing. But don't you know, in the mail came my little answer. Because this came, and it's another health share program that's being rolled out. And I just looked at it, and, you know, Anabaptist Brotherhood, that's the name. And then as you read further, it says, the mission of Anabaptist Brotherhood, hereafter referred to Brotherhood. So there they shortened their name already. They got it down to Brotherhood. Is to assist the church and bearing the burden of the brother in economic need. Our tagline is caring for our own. So you noticed in businesses, I don't know if it's because of our attention spans or what, but if you read old writers, they were much more wordier than we are today. And I think it may have something to do with our attention spans, but we just love to get stuff packed tight. When I bale hay, I like to get as much hay in a bale as I can. Years ago, they like to let it loose so that we cure out better. But today, it's all about having the baler that gets the most pound in the bale. And so it seems like that philosophy is kind of at large, is to get it condensed. So a couple words and we got it all figured out. And I don't want to be coming out of the cynical or making fun of anything here. So just on some of the things I say, just kind of let it fly over your head if you need to and try to get the point towards the end. But so in this here magazine, or yeah, their newsletter, I found it very interesting that I saw that right away, that they got a short name, they got a short purpose, caring for each other. And I probably spent about 5-10 minutes on it, and I had two pretty distinct thought tracks running alongside each other. And one was that if you want my gut opinion, this is going to be successful, because I could tell by the layout and by the information put in here, it's a man with a plan, and it's pretty easy to see. A couple different things. A common man can remember the name, and you know what it's about, caring for our own. So obviously, put a Bible verse, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. But then we turn to the back, and we look at the board of directors. There's six people on the board. Every one of them's from a different church group. And they're from the big players, the fellowships, the conferences, the Amish. And so this man wanted buy-in from a large group of Anabaptists. So he's going to be successful because he understands the Anabaptist mind frame. And not only did he handpick people that gets gets it out to a broad spectrum. But he even thought about doing the visual part. I don't know if you can see that or not, but that is, this is not the full picture of it, but it's six teams of horses plowing in the same field. And it says that they're doing that for a brother in need. Now that's a word picture that I understand, and it's a word picture that connects at large with the Anabaptist groups, because it's not many years ago that our forefathers plowed with horses, not because they chose to. That's what they had to. And my grandfather plowed with horses, and my dad can remember. That's not very long ago. So we have Amish on the board. They connect with that very well. I connect with that because I plow with tractor, and even with the tractor, it was a time-consuming job that it was rewarding, but I didn't really. It took time. And to think of, that they put six teams of horses together to plow this man's field because he was laid up. That's a word picture that Anabaptists can grip the concept of looking at that. If they were to put a picture of six speedboats going to recover a cruise ship, I probably would have threw it in the trash, not let alone the Amish community. So this man understands how Anabaptists operate. Now that's good. That's commendable. But that's my, so I give him credit for that. He got it figured out. My other mind frame is, though, does he have it figured out so much that he doesn't even need God to make this plan a success? He studied Anabaptists to the point where he has it down to science, and he knows if he gets it in the hands of the right people, he gets the right picture on the book, he says the right things, it's going to go. And I hope it does. It's a 501c3 program. It's not a business. But do you get my point? So there you have it. He has it nailed down. This is Cornerstone Chapel. I say I am not making fun of anyone at all or degrading anybody as I give these comparisons of what we got. But I'm trying to make a point and trying to answer questions. So it says name and purpose. The congregation of believers known as Cornerstone Chapel is an unincorporated association organized for religious, charitable, and educational purposes, including but not limited to the following: establishing and maintaining religious worship, evangelizing of the unsaved by proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, instructing and nurturing believers in a manner consistent with the requirements of the Holy Scriptures, provide relief and assistance for those in need and distress, provide education for members' children, which is based upon and consistent with the Holy Scriptures, establishing and maintaining missionary activities in any country in the world, build facilities to fulfill and support the activities in furtherance of the purpose stated. Do you remember the first couple words? I don't, even though I just read it. So there's a balance somewhere, I think. So is it, my question is, it started out with, is it necessary, would it be beneficial for us to get a mission statement so that we can, in a nutshell, know who we are and what our goal is, so that when we operate, that we're working off of the same basis. So I don't, you know, Dan and I talked about it some. We talked about a little bit of that. It's like, how do you even get something like that started, you know? So many people, so many thoughts, so many ideas. Like, it feels overwhelming even to start a process of figuring out some of that. Or maybe I'm already overanalyzing till I'm paralyzed. I don't know. But as I was walking through the chickens a couple weeks ago or months ago, this little thing hit me. An acronym, I think, is the proper term for it, of what would I want in my church. Like, you know, get it down to a word, get it down to a couple, a thought, and then work it from there, I think is the idea. So the word safe came to me. And so I'm just going to roll out my little, it's not very condensed, I must admit that, but the word I think is fairly condensed, safe. It's not too big of a word. But my desire is that we are a safe church, a safe congregation. So we have the letter S. To that I put spiritual. First and foremost, pretty much a given that if a church is not spiritual, it's a basic social gathering. So without the spiritual element, it's not even really church. So again, letter S is spiritual. In John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there I'm back to the truth again. It says they must worship him in spirit, that is the Holy Spirit being amongst us. And maybe you don't stop there, but a lot of times I've stopped there, that's when we think of worship, we worship him in spirit because God is a spirit. But why does it tag the tail end on? And in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when I find a verse like that I don't quite understand, I go to my favorite Amplified Bible. And don't you know what it said is they must worship him in spirit and in reality. And that kind of got my attention some, because I kind of like that definition. It kind of makes sense to me, I think. You know, God is a spirit. We worship in spirit, and yet we're human, and we live in a real world. There's a reality we must reckon with as we worship. And so as you think of goals for a church, or you think of a mission statement, not only can we stop, now I'm starting to give my opinions or thoughts, and this message is more about just simply getting you all to think along with me, or maybe I think with you, whichever way it is. But worshiping in spirit and truth, a congregation needs a balance of worshiping in spirit and also in reality. Now, truth is truth wherever truth comes from. It don't have to be specified specifically. You can't find a scripture and verse for everything that is true and important in life. Now, I know we get a little uncomfortable with that because we so much, every statement we make or every concept we come up with, we desire to back it with scripture, and that's a good plan and very healthy and wise. But there are times where things aren't spelled out clearly in scripture, I believe we still need to make a decision on. And to me, it comes under the definition of coming under truth or reality. It could be raining outside, and if it was, we could all sit in here and deny it and say, no, it's not raining. But that wouldn't be true. So what we think is true is not always true. That's another thing we have to remember. Truth is truth, but sometimes what we think is truth may not always be true. So that's another thing to keep in the equation as we talk about that. Letter A is accountable. I think it's very important that a group of believers, that there is accountability. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:22. Second Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." As I looked at that verse a little closer, it has answers for us. First of all, you see, if we're dealing with temptations or sins in our lives, there's a very clear, direct message to us as humans. It says, flee youthful lust. Follow righteousness. And look what it says, with them that call on the Lord. Did you ever see that? That you're supposed to flee, you're supposed to follow right, and in that process, you're supposed to do it with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I say that's accountability right there. The letter F is friendly. Malachi 3:16. If you don't want to turn there, you don't need to. I'll read it. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." I just feel like I'm kind of going through the motions up here. Can we just bow our heads for prayer? Father God, we come to thee today. Just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We praise you, mighty God, that you are good, you're holy, you're right all the time. And we are only frail humans here gathered in this building here this morning. And Lord, we want your message to go forth. And we are only frail mortals, and we are broken. And we come to you for healing, and we know you are the healer. And Lord, as we open your word, and your word is open, and this discussion is going, we just ask that your anointing be upon it, that what is said is from you, and if things are said that are not of you, that they would be blocked from the listener. Lord, just give me the words you desire for me to speak. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So under friendly Malachi 3:16, I just read that verse. I just never noticed that till the other evening when I was reading it. It says, "They that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened." You get the message out of that verse. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name." God took notice to his people that spoke often one to another. Now, what does that really mean? Again, as I saw in the accountability verse, that there's a bigger deal about community, about brotherhood, maybe, than we actually realize. God takes special interest and is, can we say, extra blessed when people unify in a common cause in worship. It says they spake often one to another. So there's relationship. They were friendly. They had things happening. Christianity is not designed to be just an isolated island as an individual in itself. We have to take personal responsibility for our lives and our actions, and yet we should be longing to get together to share experience with one another so that we can build each other up, that we can be an encouragement one to another. Sometimes we face the battles alone and we feel like, well, that's what God asked us to do, to get it all figured out on our own. But there's a much broader spectrum of health out there when it comes to church and community. And if you as you read scripture, you see it over and over again. It says in 1 Peter 4:9, it says, use hospitality. And that the word use was the word that stuck out to me this time as I read it. Use hospitality. I love that thought. It doesn't talk, well, be hospitable. It says use it. Use it or lose it. We know that statement. So when it comes to being friends and being hospitable, I'm not good at that necessarily. I got to kind of like push myself or prod myself to be friendly or be hospitable. I just soon stay at my own house on a Sunday night and relax when I know I should be out. It would be healthy to be out visiting, talking oft one with another, it said in Malachi, spake often one to another. We are humans created for connection, I really believe. And I don't know that I fully grasp that. I'm pretty sure not. But we were designed to be, can I say, in each other's lives or in each other's experiences, the point where we know each other on a deep level, that we connect with each other on a deep level. And ultimately, in these verses, it talks about being together in prayer, or take it, flee, follow, and find someone to pray with about this situation. Back to the 2 Timothy 2:22 verse. Use hospitality. It's being, you must be, if you want friends, you must be friendly. You can't always wait for the people to find you and say, well, how have you been? I've been missing you. I want to be your friend. Well, if you want friends, you go to the person and say, hey, how's it going? I want a spiritual church. I want an accountable church. I want a friendly church. And letter E, I want an enduring church. Now, the thought of enduring, again, is a broad spectrum word. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What more can you want than to be saved at the end of the day? And here are the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it tells us in that verse that to get to that end goal, there's going to have to be endurance. There's going to have to be battles won and fights fought. And those battles need to be fought together as an army. So when you think of enduring, it also, to me, I'm thinking along the lines of longevity along with that. You know, we live today in reality of today. But as long as, if the Lord doesn't return, until the Lord returns, the Lord will return. But until he returns, as time goes, what will Cornerstone be like 25 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now? And does it matter? It does to me. Not from the aspect of, well, I don't want it to fold up because it would make me look bad. I'm not talking about that. If that's our reasoning, then that's not a valid concern. But God is going to have a remnant of his people here on earth. The scripture promises that. So that is true. And for us not to desire to have that here at this place, we're doing ourselves a disservice, I do believe, because we know it's God's will to have a remnant here in this community. We don't need to question that, and in the communities we live in. So how do we be careful and proactive and intentional about longevity, having a safe church? Is it beneficial to develop a mission statement, a purpose now that holds in a sense that it's always valid and our decisions are made off of that platform, if I can say? So maybe I should just quit there, but I'm not going to. I'm going to push it a little further. I may push it too far, but the idea is to get you to think. Because if I didn't get you to think, I didn't accomplish what I got up here for. We talk about culture. So the question arises, is culture necessary to preserve a safe church? I think that's a question. If we're talking about longevity, that's a question that needs to be asked. And so I'm asking it now. Do we need culture to maintain our values? So I'm going to go to another book now. So it's not going to be my words. It's going to be another guy's words. So if you get upset at it, you go see him, not me. I might tell you then whose words they are, but for now I'm not going. The question, do we need culture to maintain the values that we feel are valuable? The beliefs, the core basis of what we believe Christianity is, does culture play a role in the longevity of maintaining that? Is the question I'm asking. So maybe we need to define culture if we're wondering whether we need culture. He says, Webster defines culture as a set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or organization. Notice the word shared, allowing each person to express his own view of a group's beliefs is not culture. Culture is only what we do together. So basically, shared values or shared goals and practices create a culture. Is it necessary to think about creating a culture? But we are not creating. Our goal is not necessarily to create a culture, but if we maintain our core values, that will create a culture. So maybe I just mixed it all up there. There also is the idea of cultural integrity. So what's cultural integrity? I mean, just creating a culture is, yeah, there needs to be integrity in within that culture. So cultural integrity means that common tangible practices match what people say they believe and value. Cultural integrity is missing when a group says they have a belief or value, but their practice shows the opposite. Cultural integrity means that common tangible practices match what people say they believe and value. Cultural integrity is missing when a group says they have a belief or value, but their practice shows the opposite. So as conservative Anabaptists, what are some of our beliefs or our values? What's the writer talking about? Well, that is a big list also, but I think we would all agree that when it comes to our Anabaptist circles, there's a few distinctive beliefs that we hold. And do we feel like we need a culture to keep or maintain these beliefs? And the belief is, number one, simplicity. Number two, humility. Number three, modesty. And number four is unity. If you look back in our inner history, in our churches, we hold those fairly high. The thought of simplicity. Don't live a luxurious lifestyle if you're claiming to be a humble person. So we promote humility and not pride. And by and the outward workings of that, what that looks like to our communities is living a simple lifestyle, owning simple things. And I don't need to break it down any more than that. But simplicity is a value that Anabaptist conservatives have held over the years, and I feel like we are holding that and have a desire to maintain that. Because Jesus' teachings are very clear that the proud are on the wrong track, but it's only through humility can you serve others. Jesus came in humility, being God's Son. If Jesus needed to be a humble person, how much more do we need humility? So simplicity, humility, modesty, another very valuable belief and value that we hold is sex distinction and covering our bodies. Do we desire to maintain that? And unity, brotherhood. I just brought out different verses that unity and brotherhood is a very important to us in our Christian lives or in our Christian beliefs, is the thought of doing things together, of helping each other in time of need, and on and on. This guy says, successful Christian groups throughout history have solidified these gospel values in the hearts and minds of their believers by common cultural practices. Now, I use the word solidify. I've just put the word concrete in there. He concretes these values by a common cultural practice. Successful Christian groups throughout history have solidified these gospel values in their hearts and minds of their believers by common cultural practices. He says, as a young man, I struggled with the concept of culture for a long time. I asked people why it takes so much culture to make Christianity work. Is the Holy Spirit not sufficient? Is the Bible not enough? My difficulty resulted from a misunderstanding of culture. I did not realize that culture grows out of our beliefs and values. It is not an add-on, but an outgrowth. Our plain lifestyle is a practical, integral part of our belief in simplicity, humility, modesty, and unity. It rebuked self-expression, individualism, and pride. Our cultural plainness is a practical expression of our belief in modesty and a practical outworking of our belief in brotherhood. A tranquility of spirit that enables submission instead of restless rebellion. Our plain lifestyle, then, is an outworking of our beliefs and values in actual practice. It served us well in expressing and preserving our gospel beliefs and values. It helped to keep our Anabaptist people simple, modest, surrendered, and unified, while others veered into the world's cultural practices that destroyed the gospel principles they once held. Our common practices grew out of these gospel principles, which gospel principles and practices working together. If a church attends only to its beliefs without accompanying cultural practices, it will not have cultural integrity. And the result will be self-expression, which breeds pride, individualism, willfulness, disunity, and confusion, the opposite of brotherhood. Astute observers of church history have seen it happen over and over. I'm going to read one or two more paragraphs, and I'm going to lighten up. Individualism is the opposite of culture because culture is what we do together. If a group says we're going to have unified beliefs, but let everyone apply them individually, that is not culture. Their cultural integrity has been broken. This can be an insidious deception because our plain culture gives us a tremendous amount of cultural capital. Therefore, people can start bashing culture without seeing any immediate harm. Everybody keeps practicing much the way they always did, not realizing that what they are doing is still based on the cultural norms they imbibed from childhood. This cultural capital allows them to talk with a bold spiritual dismissal of culture for about 20 or 30 years before the capital runs out. This cultural capital allows them to talk with a bold spiritual dismissal of culture for about 20 or 30 years before the capital runs out. At that time, the results of their dismantling of culture have become evident. The capital is spent, gone, never to be reclaimed. The final result is assimilation to the surrounding practices of the world, with a final obliteration of gospel beliefs and values purchased at a great cost by past generations. How many times does this disastrous experiment have to be repeated before all of us recognize the inevitable tragedy it creates and reject its deceptively pious appeal? I don't know where to take it from there, but so as we think of our congregation here, as we think of moving forward with, and I'll just say, I hope I'm not coming across in a way that I feel like that we're terrible and we're just lost and we're almost helpless. And I don't want to come across that way. I'm looking at the part of looking into the future. Do we have a vision? Do we have a goal of what we want to maintain? What is valuable to us? What do we want to hand to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? Are these beliefs, are these values important enough to us, valuable enough to us that we want to hand them to the next generation? And if so, likely we need to be intentional about that process. Because most things don't turn out well that are just left at random to work themselves out without thought into the future of having a goal. And again, this is God's church. It's not our church. But so he ultimately, it's not about us creating a well-oiled machine like this newsletter was, to the point where if we get our standard book, our rule book down to the fine print and say, if we just do this, we're going to be safe forever. That's totally missing the point of what I'm trying to say. But on the other hand, neither is not being intentional about the issue and saying it's going to be okay because we're spiritual. Why does it say worship God in spirit and in truth? Truth needs to be looked at when it comes to the future. And I think all of us have had these discussions amongst ourselves, amongst our husband or wife, whichever applies to you, or friends. And I've asked that question, the same as this writer, like, why does it take more than the Bible? Why does it take culture? Surely we could throw all these books away and burn them. There's the answer. I mean, I've probably said that a lot of times. And do you hear me not saying that now? Probably. Because I made the statement that there's truth that we need to reckon with that's not specifically always spelled out in Scripture. So that's what it's not an add-on to Scripture. It's along with Scripture. It's along with worshiping God in spirit is worshiping Him in truth. They go together. The one don't add on to the other. So our statement of faith don't add on to Scripture, but it goes alongside of. They complement each other. And the statement has to be derived from scriptural principles, for sure. But we, in deciphering the truth, do we need to keep some written regulations so that we know as we make decisions that those decisions are made in a way that will produce a result that we want in the end. You can answer the question the way you need to find truth for yourself before you have any truth to give to a group. And that applies to me too. So I'm dealing with this now. What is truth? Where is the health? But I come back to this thing. I think we all would say it would simplify the matter a lot if you would just say the Bible is the answer. Read the Bible. And that's the end of the story. You don't need to make any decisions other than Scripture. But is it true that congregations that have taken that approach, that it's only important to be spiritual, have they been able to maintain? And I know it's we think it's our grandfather's argument or an earthly argument that doesn't seem like it should carry much weight. But if it's true that a church, I make this statement, and I honestly make this statement. If you guys know of a group of conservative Anabaptists that have never written down standards or goals for their group, or not even had, maybe they didn't have them written down, but they had a plan. If you show me a group that's been able to only go by Scripture and not come up with some standards, a group like that has been able to maintain for 50 years or 100 years, I want to go visit them and possibly join them. Now, I will listen. I will listen because I want to learn. And I'm not saying they're not out there, but I haven't heard of any yet. For us to think, now I know I'm getting a little loud and I'm getting a little bit, I think my wife's probably starting to cringe. I lost my thought. It's probably what I was supposed to. Do we think that we can defy the odds? That's what I wanted to say. Is that true that if no one else in the past 500 years of Anabaptist history that we kind of know of, if there was no other group that was able only to take the spiritual aspect and run with it and forget the truth element and worship only in spirit, were they able to maintain the values that I talked about? Were they able to maintain modesty? Just that one. Just take that one. Again, the things I said, the way I said them, if you can, maybe you need to overlook it, but think about it. Is it important to be intentional? I guess is maybe the thought I'm trying to leave is, as a group of believers, is it important for us to be intentional about preserving culture so that our core beliefs that we value can be maintained and passed on? Now, I'm open to any type of, I say for the men that have their time each month, that it's a great subject for everybody. Can do what I just did. Get the books out. You want to keep some scripture and give your hearts belief. And then we can know where we're at and unify in a common cause. So until you lay out a better plan, that's how I'm going to make decisions, is from the safe platform. Spiritual, accountable, friendly, and I want some longevity. I want some endurance. God bless you all.